everybody. We're just going to go ahead and jump right in. Actually, I've had a great weekend so far, and I expect it to stay the same. The Seahawks win today. It'll be a good day. My Eastern Eagles won yesterday on the road. Good day. And I got to go fishing on my birthday on Friday and caught a 15-pound king. So I was a great birthday. So 15 pounds. So, yep. So I outfished Larry. So that's even better. Larry's like, I can't believe you're not trash talking. I can't believe you're not trash talking me. And I'm thinking I'm saving it up for Sunday. All right, let's go ahead and get into the message today. My message is called The Fall Festivals. And if you have been around New Hope for any length of time, this is nothing new, but it is something that I believe that we are to remember every year. It is an ordinance that God gave to the Israelites back in Leviticus, and he said, don't forget these things so that you can remember what I have done for you. And everything in the Old Testament are types and shadows of things to come, so that when we understand the Old Testament better, we can understand the New Testament better. So every year when these festivals come around, I talk about them, I teach on them, so that we can remember God's graciousness, His grace, His mercy, who He really is, and who we are as adopted into the family. Amen? In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 2, it says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. The word appointed festival in the Old Testament is Moedim. It means appointed festival. Every time this time of year it comes around, you are to celebrate these things so you don't forget me. The Israelites began to forget and walk away from God when they stopped doing these things. So that is why it is important that we study them and know them. If any of you have gone to other churches for any length of time, I am guessing that you probably have never heard this before. And that is very common. And it's actually very sad. To understand our roots is to understand who we are in Christ better. Amen? All right, so the first batch of festivals, or the first four festivals, happen in the springtime. The first is Passover, which kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits, or the Festival of First Fruits. And then the Festival of Weeks, which is Pentecost. And these each mean something different. All of these festivals spell out or teach us the redemptive plan that God has for mankind. So you don't just look at one festival, you have to look at the entirety, and it tells the story of how God is going to redeem man to himself. This week, we are going to talk about the fall festivals. The fall festivals are the Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, if you go into your phone, some phones have the Hebrew holidays in them, you won't see these words. For the Feast of Trumpets, you will see Rosh Hashanah. For the Day of Atonement, you will see Yom Kippur. And for the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll see, usually, Sukkot. And we're going to go over the meanings of these tabernacles and how they spell out God's redemptive plan. God created a man. Man disobeyed and was separated from his creator. And then God created a plan to redeem man so that they could be restored in relationship. That's what the festivals are all about. They came along once a year so that they would remember God's grace and mercy and ultimately who He is. According to traditional Judaism, preparations for the fall holidays begin with a 30-day period of repentance. 30 days of repenting and looking inward were to lead up to these fall holidays. So what we had is 30 days of prayer and repentance, followed by the Festival of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. Then there were what was called the 10 days of awe, and then the Festival of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these happened within about 2 weeks of each other. So we're going to look today at the Festival of Trumpets. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24, it says, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts." That word trumpet in Hebrew is teruah, and it actually means a shofar, shofar. It is a ram's horn, and they would blow into that horn. And when they heard the sound of the horn, it meant different things. If you ever watch any movies about the Civil War or even World War II, in the morning they would blow the trumpet. And that would, whatever the tune was or whatever the cadence was, it meant something different. There was a different sound blast for everyone to arms. There was a blast that went off at night, which meant lights out. So everything that they did, all of the different cadences, had a special meaning to them. And there are four main types of a shofar blast. The first is a long single blast. And that long single blast was the sound of a king's coronation. When a king was coming into the presence of the people, there was a long blast, and it meant the king is present. So the Festival of Trumpets was to begin with a sound that said, God is King. It's the utmost thing that we need to remember in all of these festivals is that he is king. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. There is none other than him. Amen. And so that when the Feast of Trumpets began, they blew that long blast, and it reminded the people of who was king, and it ain't them. It is Yahweh. He is King of Kings. There's another blast. The second one is three short whale-like blasts. And those are a call to repentance. So you get the long blast, hail to the king, followed by bat, 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 which means it's time to repent before the king. The third one are nine staccato blasts of an alarm, which meant to awaken the soul, to remind people that we are spiritual beings. We don't just live in a physical realm. There is a king. He has called us to repentance, and we are to awaken our souls. And then the final is just a great long blast. So when they started the Feast of Trumpets, there was a call to repentance, to awaken your soul before the King of Kings. Amen? It is also called Rosh Hashanah, and that actually means head of the year. It is the Jewish New Year, is what it is. Now, if you remember in the scriptures and you study about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God says this is to be the first month of your year. So God declared that around April, that was to be the first of the year. And it's kind of interesting that Rosh Hashanah is the head of the year, or the first of the year. One is the beginning of the spiritual calendar and the calendar of the harvest. And then this one is actually their civil new year. So they technically believe that this is their new year. And that's why they call it Rosh Hashanah. And you won't find that in the Bible. It's something that the Jewish people made up. According to Jewish tradition, on Rosh Hashanah, the destiny of the righteous are written in the book of life, and the destiny of the wicked are written in the book of death. However, most people's name will not be written in either book, but they have 10 days to repent before sealing their fate. These days are called the 10 days of awe, and they end on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, when their name will be sealed in either the book of life or the book of death. So when the Feast of Trumpets sounds, it is a call to repentance to the king, to awaken your soul, and to look inward and make sure that everything is okay in your relationship with God. And they say that your names are written in those in the either the good book or the bad book, but that God is such a gracious God that he will give you 10 days, the 10 days of awe, in order to get in right standing with him. So the trumpet blast says, get ready. Remember, these are all types and shadows of what is to come. It is a call in the last days for men to get right with God. Because these fall festivals, according to Christians, symbolize the end of times, when your name will be written either in the Lamb's Book of Life, or you will be banished from God's presence. It is a call to repentance. It's a call to remember that there is a God that sits on the throne. No matter what it looks like going on in our lives today, he's still sitting on the throne. So Rosh Hashanah began on September 16th this year. And if you look at your calendar, sometimes you'll see a calendar will say Erev, Rosh Hashanah, because we have to remember that the Jewish calendar begins at sundown for the new day. The end of the day comes right before sundown. So you might see September 15th as Rosh Hashanah, but usually you'll see the 16th. But actually, it starts after sundown on the 15th. So that's why it's a little bit confusing when we compare our Gregorian calendar to the Jewish calendar. So we're going to take a look now at the Festival of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And it actually begins tonight at sundown. Yom Kippur is tomorrow, but it begins tonight. And it is considered the holiest day of the Jewish year. There were three festivals that God commanded that the people of Israel make a travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. The first is Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second is Pentecost. And the third is the festival of tabernacles. So this Day of Atonement is when those names were to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was the only time that the priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies. He could only go in there one time. And he went in there to make atonement for his own sins, and he went in there to make atonement for the entire nation of Israel, so that they could be in right standing with God. They still had to make the sacrifices on all the other days for their sins. But this day, God declared, "You are in right standing with me." Once. So I'm going to take you through, and we're going to take a look at something that some of you have maybe never even considered or heard of or whatever. But there's an interesting part of the scriptures in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus as the Messiah, or who the Messiah coming was going to be. In Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34, It says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves, which means you fast. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. And if you don't understand what the term atonement means, it means to pay for. It means that the price is being paid for your sins. The Bible says that when we sin, that death is the wages of that sin. You have to pay that penalty. Atonement means the penalty is being paid for you. So he says, he is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. We're going to pick it up go backwards to 16 verses 5 through 10. And this is an interesting thing that they had to do that God said, you must do this. From the Israelite community, he, which is Aaron, they're the high priest, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Verses 20 through 22. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting at the altar and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. You see, they brought a ram that was to be offered for Aaron and his family. And then there were two goats that they cast lots for. One was to be offered as a sin offering to God. The other was brought before Aaron, and he laid his hands on the head of this goat and confessed all of the sins of Israel. I can imagine that probably took a while. And I'm sure that Aaron wanted to be as thorough as possible and not forget any sins, because he wanted the nation of Israel and himself as a representative to be cleansed of all of their sins. So here we have a picture of this poor goat. He didn't do anything. He didn't deserve to be taken into the wilderness. And he placed his hands on there, and all of the sins of Israel were then transferred onto that goat. And then it says one person who was designated to take him out led him out. It's kind of interesting. When Jesus went into the wilderness, he was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was appointed to take him into the wilderness. A person was appointed to take this goat into the wilderness. He was led out of the city and into the wilderness. And then he was left in the wilderness. What's in the wilderness? Animals. Animals that eat other animals. And there was a hierarchy, a food chain, if you would. How high up on that food chain do you think that goat was? A goat is not a terrifying animal. It does not strike fear in anything. So this poor little innocent goat is led out of the city, didn't deserve anything, and that thing died. His blood was shed for all the nation of Israel, and that goat had nothing to do with it. He was completely innocent. He didn't die for his own sins, because how many sins can a goat have? He died for the sins of all of Israel. That poor, poor little animal. But God established a rule. He said the life of an animal is in its blood. And in order to make an atonement for a sin, blood must be the payment. Blood must be atoned. And this animal, that's why when Adam and Eve went into were in the garden and they sinned against God, they covered themselves with leaves, and God says, "No, you have sinned against me. A penalty, a payment is due." And a payment is not a fig leaf. That's why he took animal skin and covered them, which is symbolism of covering their sin. And God didn't just go, poof, animal skin. No, an animal had to give its life. An animal was sacrificed. An innocent animal had nothing to do with these two knotheads' sin, but it had to give its life to cover their sin. The same thing with the scapegoat. Penalty had to be paid. And God made a way for animals to give their blood instead of requiring mankind to give their blood. So we're going to take a look at some similarities of this scapegoat in the wilderness to someone that we are quite familiar with. Like the scapegoat in the Old Testament was led into the wilderness, out of the city and into the wilderness. In Matthew, it says that Jesus, when he was about to be crucified, was led out of the city. He was led out of the city. In Acts chapter 38, verse 2, it says that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, this scapegoat is a type and a shadow of the Messiah that was to come. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. You're going to beat the Baptists to the restaurant today. Maybe catch the second half of a 10 o'clock football game. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My dear children, I wrote this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ, that statement right there that says, Jesus Christ is the scapegoat of the Old Testament. Because when he hung on the cross, all the sins of mankind were placed onto him at that moment. And when he said, "It is finished," and he gave his spirit up to God, and his blood was shed, that was him making payment for everyone in the entire world. That's what it means. Jesus is that scapegoat. He is the atoning, righteous one. He is the lamb that was led to the slaughter. And when we understand these Old Testament Moedim, we get a more perfect picture of who the Messiah is. Jesus is the Passover lamb that is slain at Passover. Jesus is represented in the afikoman, the bread of the supper, the Seder. He is the afikoman. He is the one who is to come. He is seen in the first fruits when he's raised from the dead. He's seen in Pentecost. It is the giving of the law to the people at Sinai, and it was the giving of the Holy Spirit to the world for those who would believe. He's the Feast of Trumpets. He announced the King of Kings. He's called people to repentance. Awaken your soul. He is the atoning lamb in the Day of Atonement, in Yom Kippur. And next time we're going to look at the Festival of Tabernacles, because it talks about the connection of the people wandering in the wilderness to the second coming of Jesus. You see, all of these are written in here so that anyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear will understand God's redemptive plan. I've had so many people say to me, "Well, I'm a good person." And the Bible says there is no one good. Not one. So if you think you're good enough to get into heaven, good luck. Because my Bible says it is not by works. It's through God's grace and faith that we are accepted. It is accepting that payment that Jesus made on the cross. And that is the only way that we get to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. That's it. Because we all owe a great price. And it is a price that we cannot pay. So our scapegoat did it on the cross. And you can either accept it or you can reject it. But there's no neutral ground. Like the tradition on the Day of Atonement, your name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it ain't. There's no holding cell to get your stuff right. It doesn't exist. The Bible says it is appointed once for a person to die and then judgment. Period. There's nothing in between. You see, when you sit there and you hear these things and you learn these things, you can't go before God and say, "I never knew this stuff. Pastor Jim never talked about this stuff. Pastor Aaron never taught us it. Pastor Larry never said anything. Pastor Henry never talked about this." Liars. No. You see, you are going to stand before God by yourself, one-on-one. You can't go, "I'd like to have Pastor Jim come up and vouch for me. He wrote me a letter of reference. I went to church a lot. I helped with the kids. I was a really good person. I put money in the bag. I gave money to some people sometimes, and I never kicked my dog. You see, what the Bible says, when we stand before God, it's kind of like standing in front of the ocean, and those waves just coming at you. You're going to be in such awe. It says that every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And some people are going to bend their knee gratefully, with honor and awe and respect. And some people are going to have their knees broken as they reject this redemptive plan. You can either accept it or you can reject it. That is between you and God. But we're going to give you the Word of God here. We're going to give you the Old Testament. We're going to give you the New Testament. We're not going to give you other things that other people have added. Not going to happen. No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Period. So the more you know of the Word of God, the more you can build your faith. You see, salvation is just the beginning, not the end. Becoming saved is not just the beginning or the begin or the end. It is a beginning of something new. A new creation. You're being adopted into a family when you accept that. I'm going to have you stand, please. I want everyone to close their eyes. This is a time between you and God. And if you've never understood this concept, and you have felt a tugging in your heart, like, wow, am I in right standing with God? If I were to die today, would you feel comfortable standing before God Almighty? And would your name, is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life? See, I want that for everyone. And here's a newsflash. God wants the same thing. He wants nobody to perish, but everyone to come to everlasting life in relationship with Him. If you've never accepted that gift of God's or Jesus' blood shed on the cross, that atoning blood, I just want you to slip up your hand and say, yes, I want Jesus to make that payment for me. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. And I pray that they have full understanding that this is an eternal matter. This is a matter of living in His in your presence for all of eternity, or choosing the opposite. Living in eternity where there is no shred of your love. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that those people who lifted their hands, that you would put your Holy Spirit into them, Heavenly Father. Give them eyes to see. Give them ears to hear. Give them understanding. Give them discernment. Give them revelation of how much you really do love them, Lord. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, because it instructs us. It gives us a glimpse of who you are and who we are. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And I pray that as we sing this last song, that we would just not do it through ritual, but that we would actually speak these words and sing these words to you. For you are the King of Kings. You have called all to repentance. Awaken our souls this day, Lord, so that we may love you more. In your name we pray.
like to read a portion of scripture from 2 Timothy 3:16, and this is something that I'm sure many of us have heard before, but I would just like to read it to put it fresh on our minds. And it says, this is the Apostle Paul talking, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And then verse 17, "So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Holy Scripture is useful. All of it is useful. Leviticus is useful. Deuteronomy is useful. 1 Kings is useful. The books that maybe a lot of us just maybe want to skip past or skim through, those are useful. You can see Jesus so much in these books. In fact, did you know that Jesus himself quotes Deuteronomy the most out of any Old Testament book? He quotes Deuteronomy the most. Why? Because it is useful for us. It is helpful for us. And when we can look at the Old Testament and see how it is fulfilled in Jesus, it only encourages our faith. It should only encourage our faith. You know, there's a lot of people that say the Bible's not true. It's just a bunch of stories. It's just made up by man, human man. No, when you see how it all connects, when you see how Leviticus connects to Jesus, when you see how he fulfills the law, how he fulfills the festivals, you know that only the Holy Spirit can do such a thing. And he is the promised Messiah. He is the one that was promised in the Old Testament that was going to come and take away our sins, that was going to make an atonement and pay the penalty that you and I could never pay. It is only through Jesus. Like Jim said, we can't work our way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven, because the Bible says that none of us is good. None of us is good. But by the grace of God, we can call on the name of the Lord. We can call on the name of Jesus, and he takes our place. And then when God sees us, he doesn't see your sin, he sees his son. And it's all fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's all useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work that he has for us. Amen. We need to study these things. We need to learn these things. We need to know how they connect, because then we are equipped. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that it is active. Lord, that it speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you left us your word so that we can hear from you, so that we can look into it and know about you and your character. We can know about you and your plan. We can learn about your redemptive plan for mankind. That's what the Bible is, Lord. It is your redemptive plan for mankind. And Lord, I pray you'd give us all a hunger to read your word. Give us all a hunger to know your word. Lord, help us to dive into it and to study it and to know it, Lord. And God, we just thank you so much again that we can come in this place by your grace, that we can call on your name by your grace and your mercy, and that you no longer see our sin, but you see your son's righteousness. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and all he accomplished. And Lord, we pray you bless us now with your presence as we walk into this week. In Jesus' name, amen.